Amen. Thank you for that special. So thankful for God's grace in our lives. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 tonight. Luke chapter 16 is our text for tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 31. And I actually, just to be honest with you, I'm not sure how far we're going to get into this tonight because there are a lot of things I want to talk to you about before we get into the actual content of this passage. You're no doubt familiar with the account in Scripture of the rich man and Lazarus. And so we're going to read through that, and then we're going to talk about this passage some tonight and probably again next week. But if you're able, let's stand together. Luke 16, verse 19 is where we'll find our text tonight. You remember Jesus had been preaching about money, about how you can't love God and mammon, worldly, earthly riches. You'll hate the one and love the other. You'll despise the one and hold to the other. The Pharisees took exception to that, so Jesus began teaching some different things. He taught it to his disciples, and so this all ties in with Jesus' teaching on money. The Pharisees had a wrong idea that if you were rich, then you were favored of God, and obviously you had eternal life because you were rich. And if you were poor, then obviously God was displeased with you because you didn't have money. And Jesus was letting them know that whether you have money or not has nothing to do with whether you have eternal life or not. Your salvation and your finances aren't linked together. There are rich people in heaven, and there are rich people in hell. There are poor people in heaven, and there are poor people in hell. And our finances have nothing to do with our eternal salvation. Our faith in Jesus Christ alone determines our eternal destiny. And so that's really what's the crux of the matter. That's really what this is all about. So keep that in mind as we talk about all of this the next couple of weeks. So verse 19, Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teachings of our Savior Jesus. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, wisdom and a heart to understand and discern your truths. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach your word by the power of your Spirit tonight. I pray that through it all, we would understand how vital our decisions regarding Christ are in this life and the life to come. I pray if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would turn away from everything else and turn to Christ. That tonight they would believe with all their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his finished work on Calvary. I pray that you would help us in all that we do, and that you would guide and bless, and that your will would be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Very simply, in this passage of Scripture, I want to talk to you about the description of two men and the destination of two souls. Now, before we can get into all of that content, I do want to talk to you a little bit about parables. I want to talk to you about parables, and I want to talk to you a little bit about Abraham's bosom. So these are two issues that I want to address with you that are probably going to take up all of tonight, and we'll get into more details of the actual teaching of this passage later. There are at least 32 parables that Jesus preached that are recorded in Scripture. There's some debate about this particular passage of Scripture about whether this is a parable or not. Now, for some, there's no question. This passage of Scripture is not a parable. It's an actual event that occurred. For other people, there's no question. This is a parable. It's not an actual event. It's something that didn't actually occur. There was never really an actual rich man and Lazarus. It's just a story to teach a lesson. For other Christians, they haven't thought about it at all. It just doesn't, parable or no parable, they've never even given it any thought at all. Now, in my life growing up, I've always been taught, and I have taught, that this is not a parable. It's not simply a story that Jesus made up, but it's an actual account about two actual men. Now, I think most of you probably have that idea as well, but I want to talk to you a little bit more in depth about it, because as I've studied this, to be honest with you, I don't think there's a position here to be dogmatic about, except for this. Hell is real. Amen. And there are truths that are taught in this passage of Scripture. Whether there really was a beggar named Lazarus or not, it does not change the truth about hell and what's taught in this account of Scripture. Okay? What I'm saying is, you may go away from tonight saying, yeah, absolutely, I think this is a parable. You may go away from tonight and say, absolutely, there's no way this is a parable. You may go away from tonight, I didn't care whether it was a parable before, and I don't care whether it's a parable now. Either way, as long as you walk away from here understanding that hell is real. Amen. And that Jesus reveals truths about hell in this passage of Scripture that are absolutely critical for us to understand. Amen. Everybody with me? All right, nobody's throwing rotten fruit yet, so we're starting off well. Maybe it's just because you don't have any rotten fruit to throw. Does it matter? Well, truth always matters. When we study the Bible, what we understand to be a historical record, what we understand to be historical narrative, changes how we understand that passage of Scripture. When we study the Scriptures, what we understand to be allegory, or what we understand to be parable, or what we understand to be metaphorical, changes our understanding of that passage of Scripture. So it does matter. It does matter whether it's a parable, whether it's metaphorical, or whether it's historical record. It matters in our understanding, in our approach to the Scriptures. It matters. So it does matter. Again, please get the takeaway that hell is real and the truths revealed in this passage are absolutely true no matter what. Now, when we think about parables, what is a parable? Well, a parable is a story that's meant to be metaphorical, or we might call it a simile. Many times when Jesus taught parables, he said, this is like unto the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God is as this. So that's a simile. When he says something is like something else. So he uses a story to illustrate a truth. Now, when I was growing up, I was taught that parables were illustrations to give us understanding and more clarity about some truths. Now, that's only partly true. That's only true for believers. When in fact, when Jesus taught in parables to unbelievers, it didn't reveal the truth to them. It hid the truth from them. It made it where they couldn't understand it at all. Because if you don't understand the truth, if you don't believe in the truth about who Jesus is, if you don't believe in the truth about his eternal kingdom, if you don't believe the truths about Jesus, you'll never gain more understanding from the parables. It's just going to make it more confusing. That's why lost people read the writings of Jesus and they really get confused. They really have no idea. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. So you have to understand the spiritual truths of everlasting life. You have to understand the spiritual truths of the kingdom of God. You have to understand the spiritual truths of the seed of the word of God and the ground of the hearts of men. You have to understand those spiritual truths before the parables can make any sense at all. And so for believers, they do open up understanding. Now in Matthew, the parables that Matthew relates to us are almost all identified as a parable or marked by phrases like unto or likened unto or is as. The only exception in Matthew is the parable of the two sons that's related in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. But it's identified as a parable in verse 33 because after that parable, he says, hear another parable. So he gives this account of their story of the two sons, and he says, hear another parable. So he identifies, Matthew identifies all of the parables by saying, this is a parable, or he says, this is like as this. This is likened unto that. Everybody with me so far? Now Mark identifies the parables that are recorded in the book of Mark. All of them are identified either as parables, or he says things like, as if, or liken, or is as. So there's no ambiguity in the book of Mark about parables. Now Luke records at least 20 parables. All of them but five are clearly identified directly as parables, or he has those phrases like, likewise. Now those five that he doesn't say this is a parable or this is like unto that, out of those five, they are prefaced with phrases like this: a certain creditor, a certain man, a certain rich man. So some of these that are not clearly identified, this is a parable, this is like as this, he just starts a story by saying a certain man, and he gives the story. Now, all of those accounts that you look at, you're familiar with. The two debtors in Luke chapter 7, one man owed a certain amount, another man owed a certain amount. The debtor, the creditor forgave both of them. Which one of them loved him more? Well, the one who was forgiven the most, right? And we understand the truth by that. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan. Is everybody familiar with that? Now, Brother Mike and Sister Artisa went to Israel, and we were talking about this earlier, whether these were parables or really accounts. Now, when they were in Israel, they saw a place by a museum that was the Inn of the Good Samaritan. Now, surely that's not just good marketing. But the people who owned that said this was actually the inn where the Good Samaritan brought the man and put him there in the inn. So obviously that's a true story, right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Israel's no different than it is here. Marketing, it's not always the truth. Okay. We know the parable of the Great Supper. We just studied that not so long ago in Luke chapter 14. That the man had a great supper and invited all the guests, and everybody had excuses, so he sent out his servants to the highways and hedges to compel people to come in. We studied not so long ago the parable of the lost son, the one most of us would know as the prodigal son. We know that story in Scripture. And the other one is the parable of the account of the unjust steward here in Luke chapter 16 earlier. Now, it's been interesting to me in studying all of these parables out and trying to figure out, is the account of the rich man and Lazarus, is it a real account or is it just a story that Jesus made up to teach a truth? And it's interesting because that's never been a question about any of these other ones. In my whole Christian life, I've never thought, I wonder if the Good Samaritan was a real story or whether it was just a made-up story. I've always just taken it as a parable. But when you study it, is there any reason for us to not take it as a true account? Could there have really been a man who was attacked by robbers? Could he have really been passed by all these people, the priest and the Levite? Could there have been a Samaritan that came by and cared enough for him to help him? Could that be a true story? Absolutely, it could be a true story. Could it be a made-up story? Absolutely, it could be a made-up story. Because in other places, the Bible clearly says, he spoke a parable, a certain man did this, or a certain man did that. And so, at the end of the day, does it matter? I want you to get this. If our text before us tonight is a parable, if it is a parable, it's the only one in Scripture that gives a proper name. There's no other parable in Scripture where a proper name is given. Lazarus has a name. A certain creditor, a certain rich man, two sons, a father. Never before in anywhere in the New Testament will you find a parable where a proper name is given. It's one clue that would tell us that perhaps this is a real event. If our text is a parable, it doesn't give a clear parabolic teaching. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we see the parable of the lost sheep, at the end of it, Jesus says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Most of the time when Jesus gives a parable, he gives a parabolic truth to go with it. In other words, this represents something. You got to follow that arch. You got to follow the meaning of what Jesus is teaching. He gives the parable, he gives the story in order to teach a greater overarching spiritual truth. Okay? And this is one of the cases where we don't see that. Now, to be fair, that's not always that way. When we see the we don't see a clear instruction or application directly given in the parable of the lost son. There's nothing in the prodigal son account in Scripture where we see at the end of it says Jesus gives a clear teaching. We just glean those truths from it. So the argument could go either way. Now, the parable of the unjust steward has much instruction attached to it. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust of true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And this is sandwiched in with all of these parables that are strung together here in this passage of Scripture. Most importantly, if this is a parable and not an actual account of two men's death, it in no way takes away from the reality of hell. I want you to consider this with me. Every parable in Scripture is based on reality. Every parable. Now, the reason I would spend so much time talking to you about whether this is a parable or not a parable is because of this. A lot of people who say that this is a parable, it's not a true account, say so in order to discredit the truth about hell. They want to say, see, there's no hell. That's just an allegory. That's just a metaphor. It's not really what happens. But even if this is a parable, every parable in Scripture is based on reality. There really are sowers who go in their fields to sow seed. There really is seed. There really is ground. There really are birds. There really are creditors and debtors. Every parable that the Bible gives, there really are true accounts. And you don't walk away from the parable of the pearl of great price and say, oh, well, there's no such thing as pearls. There's no such thing as pearl merchants. I mean, you don't do that. And so even if you walk away from tonight saying, this is just a parable, it's not a real account, you don't walk away and say, oh, well, there's not really hell. There's not really Abraham's bosom. Those things don't really exist. That would never be the takeaway. That would never be the takeaway. I think there's some valid evidence, it could be, that several of these accounts, especially the ones in Luke where it doesn't say otherwise explicitly, I think you could make a very good case that those were all actual events. There really was a creditor who forgave two men. There really was a man who was robbed and beaten and left for dead, and a Samaritan came by and took care of him. There really was a man who made a great supper, and all of his people he invited wouldn't come. They made excuses. I mean, there's valid argument to say all of those things really happened. There's also valid argument to say that they're parables. So which one is it? I'm going to tell you tonight, I don't know. But I do know this. There were two men. One who was rich, verse 19. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I want to tell you, when you hear this story that Jesus tells, if you were to stop there, I want to ask you, which one would you rather be? If you didn't know the rest of the story, which one would you rather be? If you only have an earthly perspective, which one would you rather be? Well, of course, I want to be the rich guy. I want to eat whatever I want to eat whenever I want to eat it. I want to have nice clothes. I want to have a house. I want to have a table. I want to have those things. I mean, if I've got the choice between being a rich man that has everything he wants and faring sumptuously every day, I mean, we don't talk about that, but that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Fared sumptuously? I mean, I'd like to fare sumptuously just sometimes, much less every day. I mean, that's good, right? And you compare that to Lazarus? I mean, is it not enough that he's a beggar? Like, that's enough, right? There's not a man here that would say, I want to be a beggar. Most of us have at least some kind of pride. It's probably not a good pride, but says, I don't want to beg. Right? Listen, I know most of you don't even want to ask for help for anything. Some of you, when it's time to move from one place to another, you won't even let people help you move. Could be talking about myself in case somebody didn't get that. Like, we don't want to ask for help. I don't want to be the beggar. We certainly don't want to be the point where we're begging for crumbs off of somebody else's table, where you're to the point that you would get satisfaction from crumbs. And let's be honest, most of us throw away enough food in a week to feed a small country for a month. Like, we don't understand what it would be like to beg for crumbs. I certainly don't want to be that. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I've heard a lot of gross preaching on this part of this verse. You're talking about sores. You're talking about boils. You're talking about ulcerations on the body. You're talking about to the point that it would be a relief for the dogs to come and lick it. Now, if you're not grossed out right now, then you're not getting the mental picture that I am. Like, if I'm that sick, if I'm that disease-ridden, I want antibiotics. I want some kind. There's got to be an ointment for that. I'll even take a shot. Like, I don't want to be in that condition. He was sick. He was in pain. He was in a terrible condition. So if we only look at the physical, if we only look at the temporal, if we only look at the here and now, this is a no-brainer. I want to be the rich man. I want to be the rich man. And the Pharisees had that same attitude. Same attitude. If you've been following along with our Bible reading in Isaiah, you would have noticed a couple of chapters ago, God has no love for those who have no love for the poor, the needy, the widows, and the fatherless. Like, this doesn't have to be a teaching of Jesus that you get later. This was something that was foundational in the law. God established in the law to take care of the poor and needy. He established in the law to look out for those who couldn't look out for themselves. That's convicting to me, because I've grown up in a society where we have become a welfare state. I've grown up in a society where too many people have lied and cheated and taken advantage of the system. I've grown up in a culture where people who are able-bodied and could work won't work because they'd rather just get a free check. Everybody with me? That's preaching. I know y'all like that. But that's caused me to have a wrong heart and attitude towards those who may really be in need. Why? We see somebody like Lazarus and we think, well, they did it to themselves. Lazarus is in that condition because he wants to be. And the reason we do that is because there are some people who are in that position because they want to be. They choose to be. There are countless homeless people in America today who want to be homeless. You could talk to them. They don't want to have a house. They don't want to have a job. They want to live the way they're living. But guess what? We don't get to paint with a broad brush and just say that's everybody. You see, it takes a little bit of time and effort for us to figure it out. We look at the world today with a judgmental attitude. The same thing's true. We're just like the Pharisees in so many ways. What do you think about it when you see somebody who's rich? Now, compared to the world, all of you are rich. I don't care how poor you think you are. Compared to the rest of the world, go to Haiti. We're rich. But when people you see are exorbitantly more rich than you are, what do we think about those people? Well, our thoughts towards them are not good, are they? The Pharisees would look at somebody who was exorbitantly rich and think, well, man, God's favored them. They're obviously on their way to heaven. God's blessed them. We kind of have a different attitude, don't we? Well, they're rich because they've lied, they've cheated, they've killed, they've stolen. They're bad people. You see, we've got the same problem. We make judgments about people's character based on the amount of money they appear to have. When in reality, I want to end with this reality. The reality is you cannot know someone's eternal destiny based on the way they look on the outside. Amen. You can't know someone's eternal destiny, their heart, their relationship with God, by the outward appearance. Amen. You can't do it. So how do you know? Well, you got to talk to them. If you were to stand before God at judgment today, if you died and stood before the Lord at judgment today, and he said to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? You know, that's a question that you can ask to anybody. If they're poor, if they're old, if they're rich, if they're young, it doesn't matter. You see, the question at the end of it all is not about money. It's about who is Jesus to you. Amen. What have you done with Jesus? Tonight, we're going to get ready for verse of invitation. Just wanted to lay it out for you. The reality of all these parables and what they're about. And while they're coming with you, stand with me, please. Two questions. One, when you die, where are you going? When you die, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Do you know that you have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ because you believe on him? The second question, do you know someone who isn't saved? Do you know someone who's not on their way to heaven? Or maybe you're just not sure. What are we going to do about that this week? Who are we going to talk to about Jesus? Do you need to get right with him tonight? Do you need to repent and be saved tonight? If you are saved, do you know somebody that you need to go to with the gospel this week? If the Lord's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 530.